Scripture reading this morning will be from 2 John, verses 7 through 11. 2 John, verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
Good morning. We're going to be studying from the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at Christ's words to the church and his instructions on how to survive, how to continue to follow him, how to live as a Christian in an anti-Christian world. Let me pause for just a moment to say that it's always moving to come up here and to see all the faces of people who chose to be here today and chose God, chose Christ, chose the church, and chose each other. It's always a wonderful, I take it personally. maybe you didn't know who was going to be up here this morning, but it's just a wonderful thing to get to see your faces and your eyes. And I hope to bring you something of value. The word is of infinite value, but hopefully I carry it well. And before I get into Revelation, I teach one of the kids' classes, and we were concluding the Gospels, and we were getting to where Christ rises up into the clouds. And I love the prophecy of Daniel, where he tells us what's on the other side of that cloud. When Christ comes through the cloud, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heavens there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And this is Christ, who was the best man that ever lived, who was then mocked, abused, tortured, belittled, beaten, punished in every way. It's the ultimate injustice, the ultimate unfairness. That which was best was treated the very worst. And then he was put in the ground. He who was highest went as low as he could be, but then he was risen. He was raised from the dead. And then he was ascended to heaven, and then he comes through the cloud, and he comes to the one who gave him this mission, the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so that's what we're talking about here in Revelation, is Christ, the words of Christ to the church, to those in his dominion, to those in his kingdom, him reaching out to them because he wants them to succeed. He wants them to bear the gift that he's given. And so we've looked at a number of these churches already, because he has different advice for each one of them, and you could really drill down into a lot of things into these, but at least one good takeaway is what I'd love for us to get from these. And we're going to look at the church in Thyatira this morning, but we did look at Ephesus. Ephesus was told to find your first love, to light the fire, to reignite that. We understand that if you love me, Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's an important thing to understand that obedience and love actually require each other. They're both good, but by themselves, they're inadequate. And to the church in Smyrna, he said to expect to suffer. That wasn't the most fun lesson to teach because, hey, plan to suffer. But it's a beautiful thing because he gives us the solution to our suffering of purpose and of service. Serving Christ is not about being served, but just as he was persecuted and suffered and then received his reward, we can receive a portion of that reward if we are willing to serve our Father first. Pergamum said, do not compromise. He talked about the teaching of Balaam, which was a corrupting influence that was meant to push people away from God by helping them to compromise who they were. And just to go along with the world around you. It'll be okay. And he taught against that. He said, do not compromise. Stand firm. Thyatira is the church that we're going to talk about. And the only other time it's talked about in the Bible is in Acts chapter 16 as the place where Lydia was from, who was in Philippi and received the gospel. Other than that, we just hear about it here in Revelation. But they have a problem, and Christ is going to tell them that they need to take care of that problem, that they need to get the snake out from among them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. He first commends this church. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. This is beautiful. What a wonderful thing to hear and to have heard. I know your works. He says, I know you. I see you. I know what you're doing. Your love, faith, service, your patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. So in that way, they did better than the church at Ephesus, that their latter works exceeded their first. They're growing, they're doing, they're serving. This is a beautiful thing. But he wants to point out something else. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's interesting to me here that this is, like the last church, he is referencing something in the Old Testament. He's talking to these Gentiles, but he expects them to know something about the Old Testament. So those things were written for our learning. But for us to brush up on that, this woman Jezebel, it's not just a generality. It's not just that's not a good thing. If you heard the term Jezebel, you know that's not who you want to be. Nobody names their kid Jezebel anymore. But there's something to understand about that. There's some detail there. So let's look and understand a little bit about Jezebel, and there are some specific things that we can take away here. We're going to read some verses from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 29. It says, in the 38th day, year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. This is impressive because of the number of things that had been done before him. But what a billing here. You are top shelf. None who has done more against God than you. Verse 31, and as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So not only did you do worse than everyone before you, but you, he says, as if that were not enough, you went and took for your wife Jezebel. Then you began to serve Baal and worship him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he's serving Baal. He's building a house for Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, and it's important to notice that he was doing evil, but then he married Jezebel and started serving Baal and started worshiping Baal. So she brought something with her. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This is a prophet of God who was trying to serve God. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Baal is brought into Israel, and the prophets of the Lord have to go live in caves. They're living in fear. So it's not just one thing that Baal is brought in. It's not just an act of people who are doing evil, who are not doing a good job of serving God. But now the people who were serving God have to hide. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And this is Elijah who killed the prophets of Baal with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." She's making a death threat. "I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill you." Then he was afraid. He arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So she did not care about doing what was righteous. She did not care about what was there before her. She wanted to do what she wanted to do. She's doing this in conjunction with Ahab, but these last two verses talk about what she is doing. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going against idols, going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the people of Israel." And you might remember the Amorites, they're described as their cup of iniquity was full, so they were wiped out. And this is as much as that. So absolutely, Ahab and Jezebel is bringing the Israelites so that their cup is full of iniquity. The last verse I'll read about this power couple here is in 2 Kings. That should be 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. "And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' He answered, 'What peace can there be, so long as the whorings and sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" So sometimes if people refer to Jezebel, they might think of sexual immorality, but that's not really what she was about. When it's talking about the whorings and sorceries of this, it's talking about breaking the bond between God's chosen people. She corrupted the union of Israel and Yahweh. And if you read the old prophets, that was treasure to God. When he wrote to the people of Israel and sent prophets after them time and time again, he said, "I love you. I desire you. I want to take care of you. I want to have this close, intimate relationship with you where you are my chosen people. But you keep straying away from me." And that's what is going on here. That's what Jezebel was about corrupting the union between Israel and Yahweh. So Jezebel was somebody, again, who wasn't just a sinner. She was someone who brought evil in with her into Israel and wanted to push everything else out. She wanted to push out the worship of God, the worship of Yahweh. She wanted to destroy his prophets and servants. So remember, you might remember, been a couple weeks, but with Pergamum, it's the same sin as was described in verse 14, with the preaching of Balak, that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. It's the same sin that's being described here, but Jezebel is different. She calls good evil and evil good. She brought the outside in. It's more of an idea of not have I sinned, but she's saying, an echo from the New Testament would be, sin more so that grace may abound. We remember hearing about that in Romans. Promoting this idea of maybe it's not so bad, the things of the world, that we should be more accepting. It's not so bad if we act like we used to act and bring in those things with us and have the standards that the world supplies. That's what she was about. That's what Christ is addressing here. But here's the thing. That's recognizing who Jezebel was. What was the sin that he called them out on? The sin that he called them out on was that they tolerated Jezebel. "This I have against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel." And then goes on to describe her more, but the sin of the church was tolerance. And that's something that we don't hear much of today. Tolerance is the great virtue of our society, right? It's what we are appointed to do, appointed to be. Leave and let live. You know, let people do what they want to do. Let someone be their own standard and live their own truth. That's fine for the society, but that's not fine for the church. We are not to live our own truth. We're supposed to live his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the only way that we can have life. Let's read a few verses in 1 Corinthians, because you can tolerate evil But we're given an alternative, a way to get around that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, these two verses, they paint a picture. And at that time, they did not have the Bible. They had prophets through the Holy Spirit. And the prophets were those who would teach how to serve God, what he desired. And there is a behavior here that we see that's important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 4. It says, "Now there were varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills." So there's a lot of different jobs, even at this time, a lot of different gifts. And these things all have to work together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, it says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." And in chapter 12 there, it said that there should be one who understands and distinguishes between the spirits. There's a wonderful principle here. There is a person who speaks, who teaches, and my job here is to give and to assemble a thought and a lesson from the Word of God, an understanding. But you have a job too. It's not just to sit and be present. It's not just to listen. Your job is to compare what the speaker says and to the Bible to see if it's true. That's what they told to the churches in 1 Corinthians, that even in the gifting of the Spirit, test what is said. Test to see what spirit it is from. Check on each other. This is not a small thing, because your relationship to God doesn't have anything to do with me. Or at the very least, you don't get to cite me or blame me or any other teacher for what you do. And the individuals and the churches should be working together to test what is said. When someone is speaking, it is not enough to just listen. We have to test it. This is something that they failed to do with Jezebel. And that's another thing you can get into is understanding that teachings don't just happen in a pulpit. Because Jezebel wasn't working from the pulpit. She wasn't corrupting from up here, but she was citing Scripture, just like the devil did when he tempted Jesus. She was corrupting from within. She was teaching things that were pulling people away from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets, false prophets, have gone out into the world. Test the spirits to see if they are from God." There are many false prophets. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." This is a church at Ephesus, and this is what he says that they did that was so good, that they tested those who call themselves apostles, because when they tested them, they found that some were false. Thyatira did not do this. They let the snake in. They let her teach and corrupt, and they didn't test. They tolerated. So if this is what happens in a church, what next? And I would warn you that this slide is not verses that would be well received today. These are not, because the world does like to cite things from the Bible, right? They like to say, "Judge not, lest you be not judged." That's our favorite one. We like to cite the love of God. We like to talk about how Jesus was a friend to everyone and that these things are true. But these verses are going to be seen as being maybe judgmental, perhaps even intolerant. And I would say that intolerance, being judgmental, is the great sin of our society. It's so mean and hateful is how it's characterized. And Mark did a good job of describing that in his invitation the other day, how when he described fighting against or being willing to condemn sins, specifically the sin of homosexuality, the response to that from the world and from the large language model, ChatGPT, was where he had asked, and it aggregates so much knowledge and gives you a response, said that this is contrary to love, to call out sin. So that is the great understanding of our society, that it is unloving to call out sin. But it doesn't take a lot to corrupt. A false teacher, again, doesn't have to work from a pulpit. The snake in the garden didn't have a pulpit, and it didn't give some profound new teaching. All it did was twist one word. All it said is, "Thou shalt not surely die." There's a lot that we can pick at from what a false teacher is, but the key here is to trust in the Word of God alone. That if someone is teaching to you and is complaining about the leadership, if someone is talking about how things could be a little bit better here, a little better there, but they're not coming from the place of the Scripture, that's what we have to watch out for. How does the Scripture say to treat something like that? Someone who is teaching something different than the Word of God. We're going to read all four of these verses here. Romans chapter 16 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." If someone is teaching to you contrary, avoid that person. And in order to be aware of that, do not be naive, but understand the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his own wife, a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant." So this is the same sort of thing here, that there is sin going on, and not only are you allowing it, but you're feeling good about yourself that you are tolerating it. Look at how tolerant we are. Look at how non-judgmental we are. Grace is sure abounding here. And no one will give you... I would love to sit and talk with you about grace and what a beautiful thing it is. Sometimes when I'm citing the way the world speaks about grace, which is a twisting of grace, which is not receiving the gift that has been given, but just ignoring that which is wrong. He says, "And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Paul mourned, Christ mourns. Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Down in verse 6, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And in verse 13, "God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." This language is clear. It says that evil among you will leaven the whole lump. If you allow it to continue, it will destroy the whole church. Purge the evil person from among you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. I'm reading all these just one after the other because this is not just a verse out of context. This is a clear principle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Verse 14 says, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." He is telling them to avoid. He is telling them to purge. He is telling them to have nothing to do with them. And in 2 John chapter 7, verse 11, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win the full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." It's quite clear here. Again, some people will say, well, this doesn't sound like Jesus. This sounds judgmental. But what are they testing with? Over and over again, if they bring to you a teaching contrary to the word, to that which you have been taught, the traditions you have been given, the prophecy that you have understood, have nothing to do with that person. But aren't we supposed to love one another? Absolutely. We'll get there. But I want to be clear on what these scriptures say. Get them out. Purge that person. I do want to take a moment for clarification. Because what are we talking about here? What is the church? It's not a place for the good people to come together. It is not just a place for those who are righteous. It is not an exclusive club. It is not for a certain people who have achieved a certain level of sanctification and holiness. It's not for a people who are of a certain economic level, who dress a certain way, who are educated to a certain level, even about the Bible. It's not a certain race or culture. Everyone is welcome here. The church is a hospital with Christ as the great physician. It is a place for sick people. It is a place for sinners to come and to learn and to grow. So this is not a call to lock down the church, to not allow sinners in the door, or to push sinners out. But see, the church is like, it's like a boat, an ark even. It is something that works well when it sits on the water, when it floats above it. But it doesn't do its job anymore when the water of the world gets into the boat. Christ's life and death were so that we could be saved from our sin and drawn out of the world and drawn into his light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We want to keep this place a place where we hold fast to our redemption and hold fast to our forgiveness. To be in his domain, his dominion, not the domain of darkness. Everyone is welcome to come together and to worship God and to celebrate his Son and to learn and to grow together. But we don't want to bring in all the things of the world. We don't bring that in with us. We leave that at the door, and we focus on him. The thing is, the leaven it describes, it corrupts. Jezebel herself, the prolific sinner that she was, would be welcome in a church. There is no sin or sinner whose sin is so great that sin cannot be washed away if they are willing to receive the gift, to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, to be washed with the blood of Christ. His power is greater than our sin. Come be washed. But Jezebel in Israel, what did she do? She brought in the bad and she pushed out the good. Jezebel was not a sinner, she was a corrupter. And there is no place for that behavior or that person here. The scripture is very clear. Christ was very clear that the purity and the fidelity of the scripture must be protected. The purity of the church must be protected. And it's fascinating because of all the churches here, this is the longest letter, the most verses are to this church. And he describes that he is going to intervene, that he is actually going to throw her into a sick bed, that he will strike her children dead. Christ was going to protect his church. And we're grateful that he did, because our church exists today because those churches existed then. Because people were willing to not compromise. They were willing to light that fire. They were willing to suffer and suffer well. And he commands them, he says, for the rest of you, hold fast. Purge the snake from among you and hold fast. And what are they to hold fast to? They're to hold fast to the scripture, hold fast to the word, hold fast to each other. This letter is let me be clear here about the scripture here too, though, that this idea of getting something out, especially if you're one who has not received the gift of salvation, let me be clear. God the Father and Christ love sinners. God sent his Son to die because of your sin, but to remove the sin, not to let it continue. They do not accept or condone or tolerate sin because it separates them from us. And so we shouldn't either. And this is why baptism is so important and beautiful, because the old man gets put to death, gets buried, and then you get to rise up in a new life. That old man goes where all dead things go, into the ground, into the water, and a new person rise up. And this is not to say that you will suddenly be perfect, but you will put on a new name. And you will try to walk in a manner worthy of the gift that you have been given. As Christians, we look at Christ. And that's the key. That is what it means to be a Christian, is to aim at perfection. We will never achieve it, and we should learn to be at peace with that. But we always aim at perfection. We always orient towards that. We accept his love and his grace for us, and when we accept the peace that comes with that, again, we continue to aim and strive for the good things that he has given us. So the question that we have to answer is that, are you willing to test teaching? And it's work. It takes understanding the scripture. It takes pursuing the scripture and understanding it. Are you tolerating evil? Not just here in Revelation, but in 1 Corinthians, there was a condemnation that they were being proud of their tolerance. And that is not something that we can do. It's not something that we can allow, because we are vessels. We are stewards of that church that Christ died for, that he gave his life for, that the apostles gave their lives for, that many people gave their lives for. It's not for us to choose what is good and bad. The Word chooses what's good and bad, and we have to stand up for it. So, brothers and sisters, are we willing to fight for it? Are we willing to stand firm and hold fast to his Word? That's what we are called to do as Christians. And as Christians, I would ask us, are we appreciating the gift that we have been given? Because we all struggle with sin, and this is a place where we can receive healing. We can call upon the name of the Lord, and he will give us forgiveness of that sin. And if you are not a Christian, if you have not yet received that gift, then we would love to describe to you how to receive that gift, how to receive that most beautiful of all blessings. It is something that he has paid the price for, but you get to choose whether or not you will receive that. And in this song we ask, are you washed in the blood? Are you willing to hold fast to the power of the blood that has been shed for you? Or are you willing to receive that gift in the first place? It will change your life and every bit for the better. If you'd like to receive any of those gifts, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.